Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Merry Christmas. My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here at our PM service, and I love being here. Every week I love being here. I love being here with you guys, worshiping the Lord. I want to thank our band tonight. Thank you, Terry, for leading us in worship. Doing a great job. So many incredible volunteers that week on week just give their time, their energy here. Guys, thank you. Thank you. As we wrap up this year, I'm just deeply grateful to be doing this with some great people here. I've got my kids here. My wife, Elsa, is in the back. Normally she's up front with me, but wow, we're... I love this. Everybody can just get a round of applause tonight. This is so good. But tonight we're flying out. We're flying to see Elsa's family in Scotland. And we've got a 10:30 flight from JFK, which means that I'm going to be brief tonight. That's my goal. I'm going to make my flight. On a long journey through the Bible, we started in Genesis right after Easter in this year, 2019, and we will be concluding before this this coming Easter in 2020. And tonight we make the shift. We go from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Church, we made it. Jesus is here. Woo, thank you, Jesus. It's been fun, but man, it's been tough to work in constant foreshadowing. It's like, and it's been constant foreshadowing. Tonight, the foreshadowing ends. Jesus arrives. He's born, and we get to just look at our Savior. We look at our King. We look at Jesus tonight and some of the events surrounding his birth. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, and I've been studying the Bible for most of my life. I got to go to the University of Edinburgh in Scotland to study the Bible, and I'm still learning new things every day. And so in the Bible, there are four Gospels, and Matthew is like the most Jewish of all the Gospels. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews and was writing to a very Jewish audience, which means if you're not steeped in Judaism, if you're not memorizing the Old Testament, if you're not from this sort of background, if you're like me, an American, and you speak English and don't read Hebrew, then it's a bit of a tough one to get our heads around. But he includes, right in the very beginning and in his story of Jesus coming to earth, this story of the three wise men. Is anybody familiar with the story of the three wise men? I'm going to blow it up right now. We have no idea if there were three. No clue. Like, look for the clues in the text. We have no idea. It was plural. We know there was more than one, but we don't know where that number stops. So somewhere between 2,000 and 1,000 wise men came to Jesus' house, but what we know is that they gave three gifts. Three gifts, and we assume that there was one each, but maybe they all threw in to a big pot? We don't know. We just don't know. Anyways, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd to my people of Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time of the year the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too might come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, when it went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. And going into the house, They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And there they opened opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God, I pray that tonight you would take this story, probably most of us are familiar with it, something that we may have grown up with. But God, I pray that you would make these words and this story something new to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we see in this story is that these guys were from the east. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. We live on the East Coast. Maybe it was like, you know, they were from New York. No, not at all. The Bible, we've been seeing through the Bible, the East is used as a refrain. And it's typically a refrain for, it's something bad. Something bad. So when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they went east. When Cain murdered his brother as punishment, God sent him east. When Lot and Abraham parted ways, Lot chose to not follow God, to not follow Abraham, who God was working through, and he went east. When the children of Israel later were carted off into exile, it was invaders from the east who came and invaded and took them from the west back to the east. The east in Scripture is this bad place that nobody wants to go to. It's kind of the place for nobody wants to go to. Wherever that is. I could name some places, but I would offend some people. So I'm not going to talk about those places. But it's whatever that is to you, the place that nobody wants to go to, the place that's outside of God's will, is the place that is only bad things ever happen there, the East. And here these guys come from the East, wearing their foreign garb, talking in their foreign languages, reading their foreign sacred texts with their foreign appearance. And they're coming into Jerusalem, into God's holy city, the place where God has written their name, and they don't exactly receive a warm welcome there. The people there are frightened. The king is hotly on edge. But God is doing something in the midst of all of this. God is working. God is moving. God is in charge. And what we see as these kings or these wise men from a foreign land come in, what we see is that Jesus is not just king of the Jews, he's king of all the earth. He's king of all. These men come in having read their sacred texts and somehow ascertained that there was a king being born because of the signs of the stars. We can speculate and probably learn that Daniel, when he was taken from Israel into exile in Babylon, had risen up through the ranks as a prophet and as a seer and as an interpreter of dreams, and probably in some way influenced their sacred texts. That's the best guess that we've got, because Daniel also prophesied of the Messiah and probably wrote of some signs that might have pointed to him. But that's the best. That's kind of speculation. That's the best that we could really do. And understanding how these guys came to learn that Jesus was being born at this time. So they come into the house. Again, Mary welcoming little Mary, right? She's not from a wealthy background. She has never met kings or wise men or anybody wealthy in her life. And she's welcoming these men dressed in foreign garbs, speaking probably a different language. They're with Eastern power and Eastern money and Eastern philosophies, all of these things that are contrary to her, and yet they're the ones that bow their knee to her son first. Jesus is king of all the earth, and God is using all of these different threads to point to him. In this moment, God is declaring, I'm the king of everything. The whole earth, all of the stories are coming back to me. Jesus is saying, I'm the true and better Harry Potter, come to defeat the Dark Lord. I'm the true and better Luke Skywalker, come to bring balance to the Force. I'm the end and the be of all of the stories. I'm the culmination of everything your heart's been ever looking for. Jesus, born in a stable, King of kings, Lord of lords, come to earth. Many of us are probably here tonight experiencing some things that we see as from the east, outside of God's will, outside of God's plan. There's no way that God could be using this thing in my life. There's no way that God could be in charge of this. God's not the God of addiction. God's not the God of divorce. God's not the God of despair or depression during the Christmas season. This is outside. There's no way that God could ever use this for any good in my life or through my life. And what Jesus wants to say when he comes to earth is, I'm the God of everything. I can use anything for my glory. Foreign money, foreign powers, foreign things that have only ever been bad news for the children of Israel, God is now making good news. He's turning things around, and he's about to flip the whole world upside down. The king just became a baby. The God just became a God of the universe, just bent his knee and became physical through a woman that was born into the world. He's turning the script around. The whole world is getting turned upside down, and he's saying, I can use anything. The Bible says in the story of Joseph. Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Even what the enemy means for evil in your life, God wants to turn it for good. God wants to turn our hearts around, turn our lives around, things that have been in our lives that we've seen. There's no way that this could be of God. There's no way that this could ever be any good for me or my family or for my children or for my studies or my career. There's no way that this could be good. God's saying, I can turn that around too. That's what Jesus has come to do. And so first thing that we see through this story and through this passage is that Jesus is Lord of all. The things that have been outside and have been foreign and have been that place that nobody wants to go, God is saying, I can use that too. And I've seen it happen. I've seen God use addiction for his glory. I've seen God use divorce for his glory. I've seen God use despair and depression for his glory. But we've got to choose how our hearts are going to respond in the messy middle. How are we going to position ourselves in between? Are we going to be more like Herod that says, I don't need another king near me? I'm not ready to obey, I'm not ready to serve, I'm not ready to trust and believe. Are we going to be like these magi from the east? Say, I don't really fully understand all of this, but I've seen a sign, and I'm going to choose to follow you and trust you anyways. There have been tokens of grace leading me to you, Jesus, and I've fallen upon you, and I've come into a community, I've somehow seen a token of your grace here and there, I'm going to choose to trust and believe anyways. I don't have the full story. I don't know all of what's going on here. I'm just searching and wandering. I'm going to ask some questions along the way, but I'm going to follow and trust. The next thing that these guys do is they come in and they start giving gifts. And I believe that this is what we should be doing as well. We should be giving our lives to the Lord. They come in with valuable gifts. We should be giving unto the Lord. They come in with things that are precious to them. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold speaks of Christ's earthly kingship, his earthly kingdom, that he was born to be a king. Even though he was born in a lowly, humble place, he was born to be a king, and a king on earth, king of physical things, and he was going to rule and reign in a physical way, unlike just a spiritual God. He was come to rule on earth. They also brought frankincense. And frankincense was burned day and night, night and day, every day of the week in the temple. And it was a sign of prayers going up in the steam and the vapor. They were kind of like the essential oils of the day. They would burn these and it would release the aroma, and it was a way of signifying prayers going up to God. They would burn it every day in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Mixed with other things, but it was burnt as a sign, or kind of a sign of the prayers rising up to God. And when they give frankincense to Jesus, the gold speaks of his earthly kingdom, the frankincense speaks of his divine power. And here we have Jesus marrying the two, bringing heaven and earth together. Just like gold and frankincense represent the earthly power and the divine power, here Jesus is bringing the two together. And as such, we should respond just out of, it doesn't matter if he's a good king or a bad king, we should respond to the king. This morning, I was talking to all of the children that were at the AM service. We had a reading, and I asked them, guys, where do kings live? And they said, in the palace. And what do people do when they see a king? They said, bow down, they worship him. And this is true. When royalty enters, a room straightens up. Whether you like them or not, the office demands it. Whether we like them or not, the office demands it. And here, these wise men, they didn't even know who this guy is, but they're saying, there's something of you. We've seen it in the stars. We've seen it in the sky. Heaven and earth are being bent to your will. And we're just going to honor that. If Jesus is God, then that's enough. But the beauty of it is, it's not just that he has the office. It's that he's good as well. He's actually good. He actually desires for our good. There's been a battle, as we've read through the texts this year, there's been a battle of two stories going on all the way through the scriptures. And it starts basically on page one. God makes this beautiful earth, and life is bursting forth of every seam and crack. And it's really actually quite interesting to watch how life works. If you leave a sidewalk alone for too long, grass starts to grow on it. Moss and then grass and then through the cracks, and life is bursting out of the earth. And the Bible paints this image of the seas swarming with life and the skies swarming with life, and God bringing all of these fruit and all of these things for the people to eat, and he's taking care of them perfectly. And into this world bursting with provision and life and goodness, there's a lie that enters in. The snake talks to the woman, right? And it's this ancient text, but basically there's a lie that enters into this, that God's holding out on you, Eve. God's holding out on you, Adam. God's holding out on you. And though the earth is bursting with life and goodness, God's got something better. It's as though you were invited to a holiday party and there's food and abundance and drinks and everything that you could ever want. And you take the platter and you say, you know what, though, this is going to run out. And so I'm going to sequester myself into the pool room because there's a pool room at this party. It's that good. I'm going to sequester me and the billiards. We're going to take everything, you know, and get it in here. And I'm going to get a couple of my good friends, and we're going to make sure that we've got all of the hors d'oeuvres that we want. And we're going to get the steak and the lobster and the filet mignon, and we're going to pull it into here. Don't forget the wine. You know, get it all in here because it's going to run out. And the host, she's holding out on us. And it's going to run out. The good times are going to end. So let's get it all in here. And then there's fractions and wars start to happen in this party, right? Because it's running out. Meanwhile, the host is going, guys, I'm not holding out on anything. I've given my all. I've given my best. And God keeps making this plea to his people. I've given you my best. I've given you my all. I'm not holding out on you. But nonetheless, the lie proliferates throughout the universe. Cain and Abel is an expression of that lie. Abraham and Lot is an expression of that lie. God's holding out on us. I've got to fight for myself. I've got to defend my right. I've got to hold it back. Because if I trust God with my life, if I trust God with my provision, if I trust God with my family, he's going to screw me. He's going to mess it up on me somehow, because God does not have my back and God does not have my good. And this is the lie that enters in on our first page. But we are called, whether he's good or not, to give. Thank God he's good. Thank God he's good. Church, I'm here to say this evening, we should be giving him our lives. We should be giving him our all. He's created a world of abundance for us. Abundance of love, abundance of provision, and perhaps your life is not looking like that right now. You're saying, I don't know, Pastor Nathan. I've been messed up before. I've trusted before. And God wanted to enter into that messy middle and demonstrate, I'm truly not holding out any good thing. I'm turning even the bad things into good things. And that so much of this world has been messed up through the fall, through this lie, through our own greed, our own insecurities. But I'm entering into all of this mess that we've made here. And I want to settle this thing once and for all. And Jesus came into this messy middle, into this messed up world, to demonstrate that not only should you be giving your all, but I'm going to make the first move. God's going to give his all. God's going to give his best. And God sends his only son into this messy world. In Isaiah chapter 9, there's this prophecy. Joan quoted bits of it as she was exhorting us earlier. And it says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. But the verse right before that says, the boot of every trampling warrior and every garment soaked in blood is going to be burnt as fuel for fire. Jesus enters into this world of mess and war and blood and guts. And even in this passage, it's alluded to, Herod gets it in his head that he can prevent this king from being born. Jesus is born into the middle of infanticide. Jesus is born into the middle of this darkness, and his parents have to use this gold and frankincense and myrrh to flee to Egypt and fund a few years' travel in Egypt to get away from all of the crazy that Herod kicks off as he tries to find this child king. Jesus came to be with us in this mess. God gave his best. And so unlike every other religion, rather than trying to climb the ladder into heaven, God comes down and says, I'm going to give my best. I'm going to give my all. And now I'm calling you to respond, not just to trust. We get to respond. Jesus in this moment was given gold representing his earthly kingship, frankincense representing his heavenly divinity, but he was also given myrrh. Every so often, Ailsa and I receive a gift for our kids that we're like, this is a little bit disturbing. Why are you giving, you know, so many candy bars or so many guns or, you know, like trying to keep violence at a minimum or whatever it is. I'm sure Mother Mary received this myrrh, and precious and beautiful and sweet smelling as it was a little bit troubled because she had smelled this smell before at funerals. When Jesus died, Nicodemus, a disciple of Jesus, brought 75 pounds of myrrh to help fragrance his body. Mary would have smelled this smell at Jesus' birth when he was about 2 years old, roughly here, and then later, 30 years later, at his funeral. Myrrh was used to perfume dead bodies, among other things, and this was probably disturbing to Mary. But she saw that Jesus' life was not just about his ministry on earth, but it was something more. That Jesus was going to be a sacrifice. That Jesus was going to give his life and settle this question, is God holding out on us once and for all? All through Scripture we've been reading, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Abraham climbed the mountain. God said, I'm going to provide a lamb. The lamb doesn't come. The lamb doesn't come when Abraham climbs the mountain. God provides a ram, and it's a stopgap for the lamb. And here Jesus comes, and he's going to give his all. He's going to be the sacrifice. He's the true and better sacrifice that all of the other lambs and rams and goats and bulls have been pointing towards. He's the one that's going to finally bring peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace who spreads his government, not by war, not by violence, but by turning hearts from inside out. I've been watching Christmas films with my kids, and so many of them are based on, if there's just one true act of kindness, then we can turn something around. Then it can turn a society around. I'll give the name. It was Claus on Netflix. It was actually pretty good. I disagreed with some of the premise, but I like this. Like, one true act of kindness can turn a society around. And this is what God came to do. One truly self-sacrificing, all-out giving act. Jesus was prepared even from his birth to do that for you and me. So tonight we want to remember that. And tonight we want to respond to that. We want to walk in all that God has given to us. We want to respond from his generosity and allow that act of kindness to change us from the inside out. God is working. God is moving. God is turning our lives and even the worst things in our lives around for his glory. This week, I celebrated my son's 5th birthday. Anders is here, probably on his iPad. Let's be honest, it's a Kindle Fire. We love you, son, but pastor's got to eat. He turned 5. Alexander was born. I've told this story to you guys who have been here a while. 9 months to the hour from my brother's passing. God took my brother Jordan Alexander to be with him about 5 years ago. And 9 months later brought me, my son, who I named Alexander Jordan. While my brother was here on earth, he ministered. He shared the gospel prolifically. And he traveled with a team from his college in Oral Roberts to help build a birthing center in Tanzania. And it was one of these like crazy adventures. They flew there and then took public transport for a day and then got in the back of a Land Rover and drove for 3 days straight with like their knees interlocking in the back of this Land Rover for 3 days straight through the bush and arrived in the middle of nowhere and built something. And my brother got bored building and said, I want to share the gospel. And he walked into this village of men and women who have never heard the name of Jesus. The first man that he met, his name was Emmanuel. And my brother asked him, do you know what your name means? He says, I have no idea. And he got to share, your name means God with us. And he shared the story of Jesus. And at the end of it, the man asked him, how much does this cost? He says, it's free. And the man received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior there and was the first in his village to respond to the gospel. Today, as a church, we're in the middle of a campaign called the Big Give. And part of that campaign, about a fourth of it, is to go to unreached people groups. And a part of that, most of that actually, about most of that quarter, is part of a Bible translation project that will be translating the scriptures into the language that that man speaks for the first time ever. And I love how God takes our tragedy and can turn it into something better. I believe that there is more eternal impact. Don't get me wrong, I am sad and kind of mad when I'm honest that my brother's not here. But I'm following the Lord. I trust him. And I believe this is just a little tiny token, just like my son who was born 5 years ago, is just a tiny token. I'm looking for these things. God, I'm looking for your sovereignty. I believe that you've been writing this story for thousands of years, right? Like we read the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem of Judah, don't think of yourself as little because there's going to be somebody born there that's going to turn this whole thing around for you, Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the site where shepherds, I was there this summer, I got to see the shepherd's field outside of Bethlehem where shepherds were keeping their watch of their sheep by night. It was the place where shepherds would raise sheep and then they'd take them 6 miles up the road into Jerusalem where they'd be slaughtered. But a new sheep was being born there on Christmas Day. A sheep who would be a shepherd and a sacrifice, who would turn this whole story around. Church, can we trust him? Can we give him our all? Can we remember him and follow him like we never have before? Let's stand together. I'm just going to pray as we close and take communion. Jesus, you're good. God, we see you working thousands of years past. We see our own hunger and desire for you in the stories that we read and the stories that we watch and the movies that we watch. God, I believe that you've been orchestrating all of human existence toward you. Every tribe, every language, every tongue. God, you've even been working in our lives. God, forgive us for seeing two different worlds, seeing a secular world and a sacred world, seeing a church as sacred space, but the rest of the world is something different, something outside of your charge. God, you're the Lord of all. You're the Lord of the good things and the bad things in our life. And so tonight, God, we respond to you. We come to you, God. Lord, I pray that you'd give us faith in the messy middle when we cannot see how you're working. God, give us faith. Give us tokens of your goodness. Give us tokens of your grace, God. Lord, for those who are crying out in the middle of this season, Lord, who can't even put food on their table, God, I pray your grace that you would surround us. God, for those in the middle of messy situations, Lord, I pray for your grace. For those battling addictions, God, I pray that you would be near. Lord, thank you that you can use death, despair, depression, anything. God, you can turn it around if we hold on to you, if we trust you, if we give to you, God, and if we tie our lives and our stories into your story, God. This Christmas, you're inviting us in. This Christmas, you're pouring it out again. And so, Lord, we choose to remember. We choose to reflect, and we choose to respond. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.